My dearly beloved in Christ, we see in today's gospel, our Lord, the day of his resurrection, in the evening, appearing to the apostles for the first time in the upper room. And our Lord, with his glorified body, came through the walls, through the doors that were barred shut, stood in their midst, and said to them, "Peace be to you." And then he repeated it, "Peace be to you." And then it says, he breathed on them and said, "Whose sins you shall forgive, they are forgiven them, and whose sins you shall retain, they are retained." So our Lord instituted the sacrament of penance on the day of the resurrection. And it seems a fitting time because a soul that is dead to the life of sanctifying grace through mortal sin, by a good confession, that life of grace is restored. That soul, we could say, rises from the dead. And so again, fitting that the sacrament was instituted on the Feast of the Resurrection, on Easter Day. But notice also the connection between the first words of our Lord, "Peace be to you," and repeated, and then the institution of the sacrament. Because this sacrament, for those who make use of it, brings peace to the heart and soul of the penitent. We should treasure this sacrament. We should make certain that we use it frequently. It is good to go to confession often. Now, of course, only they need to go to confession who have fallen into a grievous sin. But this past week, we had the feast of a great saint, Saint Vincent Ferrer, a priest of the Dominican order, great preacher and miracle worker. And when I read his life, it said that Saint Vincent Ferrer went to confession every morning before he said Mass. That's amazing. And you think to yourself, well, what would a saint have to confess? But we can always confess sins of our past life, and we should. We should conclude our confessions by saying, "I am heartily sorry for these and all the sins of my past life." And then you may name a sin or a class of sins if you wish. Our confessions, to be good confessions, must be, as the Catechism tells us, humble, sincere, and entire. So humility is the first quality of a good confession. And that means that we are convinced, we have this conviction that we are sinners and we have great need of God's mercy. This is something we find in the Old Testament in the prayers of holy men and women who beseeched Almighty God for whatever their petition was and did so in humility. And in that regard, I want to read a short section from the book of Daniel the prophet. Now, Daniel was a prophet in Babylon during the Babylonian captivity, which lasted for 70 years. But he was praying for an end to the captivity, knowing that Jeremiah had prophesied that it would last for 70 years. And this is what it says. "And I set my face to the Lord, my God, to pray and make supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord, my God, and I made my confession and said, I beseech thee, O Lord God, great and terrible, who keepest the covenant and mercy to them that love thee and keep thy commandments. We have sinned. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and have revolted. And we have gone aside from thy commandments and thy judgments. We have not hearkened to thy servants, the prophets, that have spoken in thy name," etc. And it's a fairly lengthy section. And these thoughts are repeated. We have sinned. We have done iniquity in thy sight. Have mercy on us. Forgive us. Judith said the same prayer in much the same words before she went out to defeat Holofernes. And we find others repeating the same thing. So that is the first essential condition, is humility. We go to confession with a conviction, I am a sinner and I have need of God's help and God's mercy. Now, contrition, of course, is essential, but also the confession of sins. And you know that this is something that has kept non-Catholics from converting to the Catholic religion. This dislike of the idea of confessing one's sins to a priest. And people will say, well, I tell my sins to God. Isn't that good enough? Why do I have to confess to a man? Well, first of all, the priest takes the place of God. So one is confessing to our divine Lord, whose place the priest takes. Second, the priest is strictly bound by a most severe obligation, what we call the seal of confession. And the priest can never repeat anything he hears in confession. He could never even go up to you privately with nobody else around and bring up something you said in confession. It is completely covered over and forgotten. And of course, priests hear many confessions, and so you need not to have that fear that the priest will be shocked or saddened or angry with you. But in addition to that, there is the fact that this idea of confession of sins was something practiced in the Old Testament. We've been reading a book at the seminary called How Christ Said the First Mass. And I was particularly struck by the fact that the author talked about the fact that the Jewish people went to confession to their priests twice a year, at the Day of Atonement and then the day before the Passover, to prepare themselves. And they had to offer sacrifices depending on the type of sins they had committed. And this idea of confessing was so ingrained in the Jewish people that we read in the Gospel that when St. John was baptizing, it says all the people went out to him to be baptized by him, confessing their sins. They confessed their sins to St. John the Baptist, because again, this was a practice that the Jewish people had. So it was not something new when our Lord gave the apostles this power of forgiving sins and to determine whether to forgive or not to forgive, which is what is meant by whose sins thou shalt retain, they are retained. I've also been reading a book by St. John Fisher, which is an explanation of the seven penitential psalms. And I've been fascinated by this book. And what's interesting, because it was written 500 years ago, is to see the very same thoughts that more modern authors would write. Now, St. John Fisher, as you probably know, was beheaded by King Henry VIII because he refused to sign the oath of submission, the oath of loyalty, as it was called, which amounted to schism, apostasy. It was an oath that declared that Henry VIII was the head of the church in England. St. John Fisher was the only bishop who refused to sign it. St. Thomas More also refused to sign and was beheaded. So they are canonized saints. They're martyrs because they refused to deny their faith. But St. John Fisher was the Bishop of Rochester in England, and he was a brilliant theologian, recognized all over Europe. And I came across something. This is his commentary on the 31st Psalm, the second of the seven penitential psalms, where he talks about the three essential qualities, or three essential conditions, rather, for our sins to be forgiven. And they are contrition, confession, and satisfaction. Now, you might be thinking, well, I recall the Catechism saying that there are five things. And the other two would be examination of conscience, which is a necessary preparation to know what to confess, and then also the firm purpose of amendment. But the firm purpose of amendment is contained in contrition. So that is why he emphasizes these three things. And I just want to read a little bit about what he says about confession. The fear of God's punishment causes sorrow for sin, and whoever is in the calamity of this great fear and sorrow undoubtedly turns himself to Almighty God. And this moving of the soul, caused first by fear and afterward by sorrow, referred to God, is called contrition, the first part of penance. The second part of penance follows, which is confession. It is not enough for a penitent to be contrite for his sins. He must also reveal them all to a priest, his spiritual father, when he finds the fitting time and space to do so. For as we said before, if we ourselves hide and cover our sins, Almighty God shall uncover them. And if, on the contrary, we make them open and reveal them, he shall hide and put them out of knowledge. When David, therefore, was pricked in his conscience by the remembrance of his sins, as if he had been thrust through the heart with a thorn, he turned himself to Almighty God with all his heart and confessed his sin to the prophet of God who had come to him, saying, Peccavi Domino, I have offended my Lord God. And likewise, when we who have compunction and remorse of conscience remember the great multitude of our sins, by which we have greatly displeased Almighty God, let us accuse ourselves and show our sins by a true and whole confession, so that every one of us may say with the prophet what follows, Delictum meum cognitum tibi feci, Good Lord, I myself have acknowledged and made open my trespass to you. And then he goes on, In the third part of penance, we shall endeavor to make amends for our offenses as much as we can by the works of satisfaction, which is why the priest gives a penance in the confessional at the end of confession. So those three parts, sorrow for sin, contrition, confessing our sins, and then making up for them, making atonement for sin. Now, the actual confession of sins has three qualities that I mentioned earlier. First of all, humility. The second is sincerity. Our confessions must be humble, sincere, and entire. What does that mean, sincerity? It means that we confess our sins as we believe them to be in the eyes of God, not minimizing, not trying to hide them, not half confessing them, being frank and honest, open with the confessor. Now, it would be just as wrong to exaggerate them. We confess our sins as we believe them to be in the eyes of God, and that is what we mean by sincerity. And then the third quality is entirety, and that means for one who has mortal sins to confess all mortal sins. Venial sins need not be confessed, but of course it is a good practice to do so. Now, let us remember also to keep out of the confessional unnecessary details. Some individuals might go on and on in their confession, which would prevent others perhaps from getting to confession as time runs out. So all we need to confess is our sins, especially mortal, which is necessary, and venial sins optional, the number of times, and then any circumstances which would change the nature of the sin. So let us resolve as we reflect upon in today's gospel, the institution of this sacrament, the importance of this sacrament, and how we should cherish it as a means of bringing that peace of soul that our Lord speaks of. And we know when we have done what lies in us to make an open, sincere, honest confession, a humble confession, and the priest says the words of absolution, we know that Almighty God has forgiven our sins. We have that confidence in his mercy and goodness, and peace floods the soul of the penitent who makes a good confession. So again, let us treasure this sacrament and make frequent use of it because of the many sacramental graces that come from making a good confession. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.